19 to 24. It's titled Treasures in Heaven, and I'll start now. Ready? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's just pray for David before he comes to us.
Let's pray again. O Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts, and our hearts to their truths. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Possession is about having, owning, or controlling something. We all have possessions, even if it's only the clothes we stand up in. Most of us have got a great deal more than that. But as I read this passage and prayed through this passage and wrestled with this passage, it seemed to me that the message turned on its head. What I want to preach about this morning is not so much about possessions, but what possesses us. In Christian ministry, there's little more challenging or perhaps scary than encountering someone who's possessed by an evil spirit. Now, this doesn't happen very often in Britain, but it is a reality. And I'm not talking about someone who's physically ill and has fits. I'm not talking about someone who is mentally ill and hears voices. I'm talking about someone, as often appeared in the gospel accounts, who is literally taken over or possessed by a spirit. And when that happens, and Ron and I encountered a number of examples in Asia, when that happens, the person is completely taken over. Their personality changes, maybe their voice changes. They often become extremely strong. They often self-harm, and they react violently to the name of Jesus. One of the people that we were praying for, every time we mentioned the name of Jesus, she uttered the words, "Curse! Curse!" Because she was controlled, possessed by a spirit. Now, we don't very often encounter that in Britain, and perhaps a more familiar example of possession is the storyline in The Archers last year, where Helen was, as it were, possessed by her husband, Rob Titchener. And he literally controlled her. He bent her mind to think his thoughts and to do the things that he wanted so that she conformed to his will. She became, almost in the end, his possession. But for most of us, possession is not like that. We're not possessed by a spirit or a person. But so often we are possessed, we are controlled by things. It might be something like drugs that controls us, that dictates our every waking thought. Or it might be drink, alcohol, that is the one thing we think about and we long for the whole day. Or it might be sexual desire is the one thing that disturbs us in our waking hours. Or, as in this passage here, it might be about wealth and possessions. And for most people, and probably most Christians, this is the thing that controls and influences their lives. What do you think is the biggest challenge facing the church today? What's the biggest challenge facing the preaching of the good news? Is it the onslaught of militant religions like Islam and Hinduism? I've just come back from Malaysia. Malaysia is not an extreme Islamic country by any means. But just 2 or 3 weeks ago, a pastor, a Christian pastor working amongst Muslims, has been kidnapped and probably killed. Is the biggest opposition to the Christian church the seizing of goods and imprisonment and persecution? Is it perhaps grinding poverty and famine? Or in this country, is it perhaps the subtle influence of atheism and the overt evangelism of Dawkins and his cohorts that seek to undermine faith? If this was a quiz, the answer would be none of the above. It is the corrosive influence of materialism. Where is the church growing rapidly? In Asia, in Africa, in South America, in countries amidst persecution, in countries often amidst grinding poverty and famine. There the risen Christ is honored and embraced and followed. But move to the affluent West, and it's hard to find active faith and enthusiasm for Christ. Why? Because of the influence of materialism. You may be saying to yourself, is this picture really true? Is it biblical? We can start to answer that right in the Old Testament. God's people were poised to enter the promised land. They had come from Egypt. They had been liberated in miraculous ways. God has shown himself in power. And there they were, ready to enter the promised land. And Moses stands up before them and gives them a warning. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And then he goes on to explain the circumstance in which this might happen. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and your silver and gold increase, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And as we read the Old Testament and read in particular the prophets, we discover this is precisely what happened. When they prospered, when they were affluent, they forgot God. And this is not just an Old Testament problem. When we come and look at the teaching of Jesus, again and again, Jesus warns about affluence and materialism. We find it in that story, that parable about the sower, the farmer. He goes out to sow his seed. Maybe he's not too careful. Some of it falls on the path and gets trodden down and eaten up by birds. Others falls on soil, various kinds of soil, and it all begins to grow. But there's one kind of seed that is growing really well until suddenly alongside that seed grows these thorns, and they choke, and they kill, and they strangle the growing corn. And what is it that those thorns symbolize? And Jesus says, it's the deceitfulness of wealth that strangles out faith. The deceitfulness of wealth. And it's not just that parable alone. There's the story of the rich fool. On one occasion, Jesus was out doing ministry. And in the middle of whatever he was doing, perhaps he was just walking along the road, somebody comes to him and says, "Look here, Jesus, I need your help. My brother is not dividing up the inheritance. He's hogging it all to himself. Come on, do something about it. This is a matter of justice. Intervene on our behalf." And Jesus, first of all, says, "That's got nothing to do with me. I'm not your judge for inheritance." But then Jesus goes on and he gives a warning. He says to that man, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." There was someone who was only concerned with getting his due, his share of the property, his possessions. And Jesus says, beware. Life's not all about money and possessions. And then to illustrate the point, Jesus went on to tell the story about the successful farmer. He had done really well. And year after year, his crops grew until he came to an embarrassing stage. He honestly didn't know what to do with all his possessions. So he thought to himself, okay, I'll build a bigger storeroom. And there I'll save all my possessions. I'll store them up for myself. And Jesus said, that night God said to that man, "You fool. You fool. This night your life is required of you. And to whom will all those possessions belong?" That's an example of someone who stores up things for himself, but not rich towards God. And then, of course, there's the story of the rich young ruler. He was a good man. I suspect he might have been more morally upright than many of us are. He did everything right. He never committed any outward kind of sin or wrongdoing. And Jesus was actually quite pleased with him and thought, this is a good guy. But he said to him, "There's just one thing that you lack. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Why did Jesus say that to him? He said that to him because his possessions were his God. Although he was morally upright, the most important thing in his life was the things that he owned. And afterwards, Jesus said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because riches become our God, become more important than God himself. Why are riches and possessions such a problem? Jesus explains this in our passage in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where he says this, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The core of the matter is very simple. What do you most value in life? What possesses you? What controls your destiny? What determines your choices? For some, it might be activities, things that they like doing. But for many of us, it is possessions, things that we possess. The nice home, the new kitchen, the car, the latest mobile phone, holidays overseas, the big TV that our neighbors can watch from outside our home, eating out and going to the pub. These are the things that make our life worth living. These are the things that we live for. And these are the things that lead us away from our God. And Jesus said, you see, the problem with things is they don't last. In Jesus' day, it was a problem of rust. They'd not yet invented stainless steel. And so all their metal implements and knives and plows and whatever would rust and rust unless they were kept clean. And it wasn't just a matter of rust. There were the moths. Even today, with our mothballs and sprays and everything else, we sometimes get out our jumper and discover a hole in it because of the moth. But it was even worse in those days. And if that wasn't bad enough, there were people who would break through and steal, quite literally break through. The houses were made of mud bricks, and it was quite easy to just break through a hole in the wall and get inside and steal things. Today, things are not very much different. Things go wrong. Things break down. Things get lost and stolen. Things also become outdated and irreparable. And the money in our bank account is scammed by people on the phone. And the holidays that we so enjoyed soon become a distant memory. But more than that, Jesus put it, life is not about abundance of possessions. It's about knowing God, knowing Jesus in our everyday life. Many years ago, as a teenager, I remember one Christmas. And it was a great Christmas where we had done up the house and it looked great. And we had all the Christmas presents and we had the coal fires burning and it was brilliant. All but for one thing. All the possessions were there, but for one thing. My dad had just left home. Thank God it was only temporarily, but he'd left home. And it made me realize that you can have the most wonderful home and possessions, but if the people you love are taken away, everything is meaningless. And it's not just about people, it's about God. We can have the most wonderful home, the most wonderful lifestyle, but if God is not in it, then it's empty and meaningless. And Jesus goes on to say that our lives too are temporary. And we need to think in the longer term. The problem with us is that we're short-term people. We think about the moment. We think about our present enjoyment. But we forget about heaven. We forget about treasure in heaven. We forget about how our lives can influence others for heaven. Jesus goes on that life is about our focus, our perspective. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves. In that simple phrase, there are two very important things. Do not store up. It's not a question about having possessions, owning things. It's about accumulating more and more and more. It could be possessions, things we have in our home, like the illustration that Ben was giving. Or it could be money in our bank account. We're saving more and more and more. But it's not just storing up. It's storing up for ourselves. That selfish viewpoint. Jesus goes on to say that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And when you look at the underlying text, what it's saying is quite simply contrasting two outlooks, two perspectives, two ways in which we look at things. The first is the good eye. This is not talking about 20/20 vision, throwing away our glasses. But it's talking about a generous, single-minded vision that understands earthly possessions from a Jesus perspective, that understands how our possessions are valuable for the kingdom. By contrast, the bad or evil eye refers to a mean, a stingy, a greedy, a grasping perspective, thinking only of self and not others. And these contrasting outlooks either flood our lives with the light of Christ and we walk in his light, or lead us into the shadowlands and darkness within. You see, life is about choices. And at the end of this passage, Jesus quite bluntly holds up two choices. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Quite simply, you need to decide who comes first. Who is number one in your life? And as Jesus made it clear, you will have no peace, no peace, until you decide. This was a choice that Jesus gave the rich young ruler. And he went away in tears because he could not bring himself to put Christ first. This was the same choice Jesus gave Zacchaeus, another rich man. And he welcomed Jesus into his life with joy. What is your choice? Who or what will you put first in your life? And if you choose Christ, then there are consequences. Because as followers of Christ, we need to maintain that good eye. And there are five things, very briefly, that we need to do to maintain that right outlook on possessions. And the first thing is this, that we need to recognize that everything we possess comes from God. Everything. And how do we do that? One of the ways that we do that is that we give thanks. We thank God for all the things that he gives us. One of the things I find quite challenging when I'm in Malaysia is how the Christians always pray when they have a drink or eat or whatever. So you go out to a coffee shop and you're sitting there in public amidst lots of other people, many who are not Christians, and they will pray. And they will pray out loud, thanking God for his provision. And this is something that we need to think about, not that we ritually say grace every time, but we have in our hearts that thankfulness to God for what he has given us. And this is one of the points or purposes of the tithe in the Old Testament. The tithe in part, yes, was to support the priesthood. But the tithe was also to acknowledge that everything comes from God. And in giving back 10% in the Old Testament, this was an acknowledgement that the 90%, the 100% is actually God's. The second thing that we need to do to keep and maintain a good eye is to recognize that we are stewards rather than owners. The problem in today's society, it's all about possession and ownership. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They didn't claim the possessions were their own. They shared everything they had. Many years ago in the 80s, when we were in Kuala Lumpur, I had a phone call from my sister. And she rang me to say that my dad was seriously ill and probably only had a few weeks to live. And clearly there was no choice. I needed to come back to UK. But in those days, as for many of you today, our income was perilous. We just had a few pounds in the bank. And simply, I didn't have the money to pay for the airfare to come home. And some of the church members got to hear about this. And a knock came on the door, and one of the leaders came, and he had an envelope, and he said, "This is for you." And they gave us the full amount for the airfare. You see, they considered that the money wasn't their own, wasn't their possession. It was something shared. It was something for the whole body of Christ. We recognize that we are stewards rather than owners. Thirdly, we need to hold our possessions lightly in an open hand. At the moment in the staff fellowship at Forefront on Monday morning, we are ploughing through Job, 42 chapters, discussing about the relationship between sin and suffering. It's hard going. But there are occasional gems. And one of the gems comes in the very first chapter. Job has just experienced the nightmare of all nightmares. All his business and property has either been stolen or destroyed. And worse than that, his children have been killed in a typhoon. Absolute disaster. And what do we discover Job saying and doing? I'll read from you from Job 1, verse 21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Oh, that we might have that attitude to our possessions, that we hold them lightly in our hand. Paul, too, knew that. When he was in prison at Ephesus, writing to the church of Philippi, he said this, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." How could he do that? He goes on in the following verse, "Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because for Paul, possessions were unimportant. What possessed him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, we need to allow the good of the kingdom to influence our purchases and our financial decisions. In Malaysia, when we first got there, we bought a second-hand Triumph Herald. It was already 6 years old. And after 14 years in Malaysia, it was 20 years old, and I was spending a lot of time taking it apart and putting it together again. And we decided that realistically, we needed a new vehicle. And we were sharing this with our life group and praying about it. And after we prayed, one of the members of the life group said, don't buy a new car. Buy a van. Because then if you have a van with 10 seats, you can use it for the youth work. And you can use it for bringing people to church. Now, this had never entered our heads. But I went the next day and discovered that actually at that time you could buy a 10-seater van for roughly the same price as a car. So with a government loan, we bought a van and used it for the kingdom. And so it is that when we make financial decisions, we need to think not just about ourselves, what is good and convenient for us, but what is good for the kingdom. And finally, we need to understand our possessions in the light of our calling. Alan and Carol had to do this in order to go out with OM on the ship. Alan had to take early retirement, had to lose a considerable income, and then be responsible for paying his way on the ship. He was prepared to do that because they were following their calling, what God had called them to do. And so it is that for some of us too, when God calls us to something new, there may well be financial implications. Last year, our daughter sold her house where Rona and I were living, and we knew we had to move. And as we began to think about where we were going to move to, the thing that was almost number one in our decision and house hunting was our sense of calling. Because Rona and I believe that we have been called at this time to serve and work in Chard in Forefront. And so it's obvious that when we were looking for housing, we didn't go and look at a nice seaside resort. We didn't think about, could we be near one of our children? We thought, how could we be near the work that God is calling us to do? Who or what will possess you? Is your life centered on things? On storing up for yourself? On building bigger barns? To take life easy, to eat, drink, and be merry? Or are you unreservedly Christ's possession? A life given over to seeking and following God's calling, stewarding your God-given possessions for his praise and glory. Let's pray.